So we are talking about prayer tonight, the spiritual discipline of prayer. And we'll spend a couple of weeks thinking about this discipline. Honestly, there's a lot of... We could spend a really long time thinking about prayer. And there's a lot of different ways we could teach this. What I want us to do tonight is give us a definition of what prayer is, talk about why we struggle with prayer, why we should pray, and then we'll end by looking at how we are to pray with looking at the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. So let me start with this. What is prayer? The scriptures are full of prayers, people who pray, prayers that are offered, but the Bible itself does not necessarily give a specific dictionary definition of what prayer is. Here is chapter and verse of what it is. So, there throughout history, people who have compiled different aspects of prayer and put it together. So, I'm going to borrow this from our Presbyterian brothers and sisters who have done that for us. And they say this. This comes from their catechism, which again, I've quoted the catechism before. All it is a teaching tool. Ask a question, give a biblical answer. And this is what is prayer. And this is how they say it, how they define it. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ with confessions of our sin and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. So, I think it's a beautiful way to think about it. It encompasses a lot of aspects of prayer, and it begins by saying prayer is an offering up of our desires to God, making known our needs, our desires, our wishes, our hearts to God. We can pray, we can speak to the Lord. And then it says, well, what are we to pray for? For things agreeable to His will. Things that are in Scripture. We're to pray the things. We've seen this over and over in these last few chapters of John. Jesus says, ask anything in my name and I will give it to you. And I've said over and over that doesn't just give us a blank check to be able to pray for absolutely anything, but it does mean what we're praying in His name for the things of His will. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. The next portion says, in the name of Christ. So we now, as New Testament believers, pray in the name of Christ, meaning that we believe the only reason that we have access to the Father is through the Son. So when we're praying in the name of Jesus Christ, it's not just a tack on at the end of a prayer. It doesn't just make our prayer sound more spiritual. It is us acknowledging that we believe that we've been saved by the mercy of Christ, by His life, death, and resurrection. And so in the name of Christ is literally speaking of the person of Christ and His work. And then it continues and gives a couple of aspects of those prayers. With confession of our sins, we make known that we continue to sin even as believers. And then thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. So we're thankful that not only that we can confess our sins, but Christ has done something about those sins. And so, again, it's just, I think, helpful to think through that definition of what prayer is. So we are to make our desires known to God and to pray in the name of Christ, confessing sin and remembering the gospel. Why is it then that we struggle to pray? I don't know about you. I'll speak from my own experience. There have been seasons of my life where I have prayed a lot more often and I've prayed a lot less often. And you ask yourself, why is that the case? And I said this a few weeks ago with these spiritual disciplines. I'm not teaching you these disciplines as an expert. I'm teaching you these as a fellow brother in Christ who is struggling along the way, who also, even as your pastor, struggles in my own prayer life at times. So, why do we struggle to pray? One, we have misplaced priorities. That's often the time, the reason that we don't pray. I have this written for us. We fail to pray because there's just other things that take our time and our energy and our attention. We get so busy. We have family and friends. We have work. We have lives. We have all these other things in life that sometimes it sounds very unspiritual to say, but we are too busy to pray. And we're too tired to pray. We think, well, I'll save it for the end of the day. And you drop in the bed and you say, Heavenly Father, thank you for this. And I don't know, I have done that many, many, many times in my life. And that happens. And so maybe saving our prayer time, a specific time allotted to prayer for the end of the day is not what we ought to do if we are tired in the evenings. So we don't always make time for that. I said this when we talked about reading our Bible. We make time for the things that we have a priority of. And so if we believe that Bible reading in our personal Christian life and prayer are vitally important to the Christian life, then we will make time and have energy and effort for that. There's a second reason I think we struggle to pray, and some of these we're not going to just say out loud, so I'll say them for us. Sometimes we doubt that prayer actually works. We think, okay, I know God is sovereign. I know God tells me to cast my cares on Him, that God even knows what I'm going to say before I even pray it. But sometimes in the very back of our minds, we think, I'm not going to pray because I don't know if it's actually going to work. Now, that's not everybody, but there are times there even God-fearing Christians think that, and they think, just not going to, I don't know what's going to happen. God's in control, but I just don't know if I believe it. It comes back to faith in all reality. It's not anything to do with God Himself. It's our lack of faith. And so we don't pray because sometimes we don't think it's going to make a difference. Another reason is that life is going pretty well, and so we're not thinking about praying to the Lord. We think, okay, life's good, job's good, marriage is good, finances are good, and it's when those things start to shift a little bit and the ground begins to shake, that's when we go to the Lord in prayer. But when things are good, we don't always stop and continue to pray, asking the Lord to help us, to be with us, to guide us. We don't always stop and thank the Lord for those seasons of life that are good. But then, when life does get shaky, sometimes we don't pray because we don't know what to pray. We don't have the words to pray. We don't know what to say to the Lord. And that's why a few weeks ago, when we were in John's Gospel, I went to Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, where it says that the Holy Spirit is praying for us. He takes our prayers and takes them to God Himself on our behalf when we don't know what to pray. This list could go on and on and on. But there are a lot of reasons that we struggle to pray. But if the book that I've quoted a lot, the Spiritual Disciplines book, he says this: if we have a desire to be like Jesus, then we will pray, because Jesus Himself prayed. He gave His life to prayer, to praying to the Father. He would sneak away from the disciples and pray all night. Why? Because He wanted to commune with the Father. So if we want to be like Christ, then we have to make prayer a priority. So why should we pray? Well, there's a lot of reasons. Here's a few. First, because Scripture tells us to. God Himself tells us to pray. He says this, and Paul says this in Colossians 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. To be devoted, to make that your aim. And this is what he's saying: be devoted to that. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. J.R. prayed that just this past Sunday and a couple of Sundays ago for the offering. It says this: rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And so, again, this idea of rejoicing always, and this rejoicing is not just an attitude of the heart, but it's a rejoicing to the Lord, giving joy for what He's done. Pray without ceasing. God tells us to pray without ceasing, and to that doesn't mean that's a verse that can be hard to think about, because you think, well, maybe I should not talk on the phone. Maybe I shouldn't talk to other people. Maybe I should always just be on my knees, bowing before the Father, just praying all day long. But that's not exactly what Paul means. What Paul means is that every day you have this constant communication with the Father throughout the day. There's other, again, Donald Whitney in his book, he said, the other things in life are the interruptions to that prayer, but throughout the rest of your day, you are constantly praying to the Lord. There's this sense of knowing that the Lord is there and you're speaking to Him throughout your day. And how are you to do that? Giving thanks, for this is the will for you in Christ Jesus. There's just a handful of verses that tell us specifically what the will of God is for us. And here's one of them, to rejoice, to pray, to give thanks. If you want to know tomorrow, God, what is your will for my life? Go to these three verses and say, okay, I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to pray without ceasing. I'm going to give thanks to you in all things. And so this is a part of that. So Scripture, there's a lot more that exhort us to pray, but Scripture tells us, God Himself tells us, I want you to be a people of prayer. Second, we are to pray because God's people throughout history, godly people, have been people of prayer. We won't look at all of these, but let me just give you a couple of these. Moses, what is he doing here in Exodus chapter 32? He's interceding on behalf of Israel, who has sinned grievously against the Lord. They have, God has graciously brought them out and redeemed them from slavery. And they get there to Mount Sinai, and Moses goes up on the mountain, and he's there with the Lord. He's getting the Ten Commandments. And while he's up there for 40 days, 40 nights down below, Aaron is leading all of the Israelites into idolatry. And that does not make God very happy. And God says, I'm going to just start over. I'm going to start over with you, Moses. And Moses prays, Father, don't do that. Don't go. We don't want to go without you, and we want you to remember your covenant. He intercedes. Moses was a man of prayer. He spoke often with God. David himself was a man of prayer. The Psalms are evident of that. This particular passage in 2 Samuel 7. This is after David wanted to build a temple for the Lord. He looked at his house and said, I live in a great palace, a great house, and God is dwelling in a tent. He's dwelling in the tabernacle. I want to build a great temple for Him. And God says, that's not going to be your job. It'll be your son's job. But also recognize there's going to be another son to come who will always sit on your throne. That would be the Lord Jesus Christ. And how does David respond? Praising the Lord, offering a wonderful prayer to the Lord for His mercy and for His goodness. David himself was a man of prayer. And David, he did not always have an easy life. He wasn't just the shepherd boy the whole time, sitting there, you know, under a tree thinking about Psalm 23. He was there. Yes, he wrote that, but he faced bears, and he faced Goliath, and he faced sin and temptation himself. He faced the threat of Saul. He faced the threat of his own son who wanted to kill him. David went through a whole lot of things, and yet, throughout all of it, he continued to pray to the Lord for strength and for encouragement. Paul himself was a man of prayer. There's just two right there. You can go and look up many prayers of the Apostle Paul. And here's two in the book of Ephesians. He gets done after the first 14 verses of Ephesians 1, looking at the great salvation we have in the Lord. And how does he respond? Here in verses 15 through 23, giving praise to God for who He is. Chapter 3, he's reminding the Ephesians of what God's done for them. And he says, I pray that you would know the love of God. Isn't that what we talked about Sunday morning? We need to know the love of God. Well, Paul says here, I'll pray that you would know that this love in the heights and the depths of this great love of God. And so these were men of prayer. And so let me just stop for just a second. There are times, again, going back to some reasons that we don't pray, sometimes we don't know what to pray. Well, God has given us in His Word prayers of saints to go back and to pray often and to pray for one another and to pray for ourselves. And so if you don't know always what to pray, we'll talk about this in a couple of weeks. Scripture, we are to go and to pray through the Scriptures. And I think these prayers are helpful for us to do that. A third reason we are to pray is because prayer shows that we are dependent upon God. I could have given, I guess, a verse or two, but there were too many to pick from, so I just left it there. But just go through the Psalms. Lord, you are our refuge and our strength. Right there, that phrase is a prayer that we are dependent upon you for everything. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We depend upon God for absolutely everything in our lives, even the breath that we have right this very second. And so we pray because we're showing in our prayers that we depend upon God for everything. I do want us to turn to one passage, Acts chapter 12. We'll look at this passage for just a moment, and then we'll look at the Lord's Prayer. But another reason we are called to pray, let me explain this for just a minute, and then we'll look at this example, is because, yes, you hear me say over and over and over, God is in control. God is sovereign over all things. And I absolutely believe that. He is sovereign over history. He knows the end from the beginning. He declares the end from the beginning. He's ordained all things that will come to pass. And if I did not believe that, I would have a really hard time sleeping at night. If I thought or if I believed that God didn't know what's going to happen tomorrow. God absolutely knows what's going to happen tomorrow. And so there are some people that say, well, if God is sovereign, if God knows what's going to happen, what's the point of prayer? Why would we pray and spend time praying? It's because God has not already only ordained the end. He's ordained the means to that end, to make the end happen, which is the prayers of his saints, the prayers of his people. It's the vehicle going to the goal, essentially. And so prayer is that vehicle. And so let's look at Acts 12 for just a minute, because I think this helps us to see that. We're going to see that Peter is going to be arrested, and that at the end, Peter will be rescued, but God is using the prayers of his people to do that. So let's look at Acts chapter 12, verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. So there's persecution happening in the church. James is going to be killed. And then it says, verse 3, when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So James is going to die, but Peter's not going to die. Again, one of those mysteries of God. We don't know exactly why. But God has a purpose and a plan. So Peter is going to be arrested. Verse 4. When he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him. So he is on super lockdown mode in here. He is not getting away. Peter's not going away. He's not sneaking out. That's why Luke writes it this way. There's no way possible for Peter to get out of this situation. And then it says, intending after Passover to bring him out before the people. So Peter was kept in the prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. Now, Luke doesn't just add that in as an extra verse just to fill up some space. He's telling us, hey, listen, pay attention, because something's going to happen to Peter, and God is using his people's prayers to accomplish that goal. Verse 6. On the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. Again, Peter is on lockdown. It says, and behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter's side and woke him up, saying, get up quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, gird yourself and put on your sandals. And he did so, and he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. So the angel's waking Peter up in the middle of the night saying, get dressed, we're busting out of this prison. Verse 9, and he went out and continued to follow, and he did not know what was being done by the angel, if what was being done by the angel was real, but thought that he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. So Peter's being led out by this angel. He sneaks by the guards because of the angel. He gets out to the streets, and now He's alone. He's out of prison. Verse 11. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I know that for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that that the Jewish people were expecting." So, again, if we just read this, we think, okay, well, Peter was in prison and God rescued him by the angel. But again, what was happening? God's people were praying, which goes back to verse 12. And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. So Peter goes to this house and they are praying. And it says, and he knocked at the door of the gate, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran and announced that Peter was standing at the front of the gate. So again, what's happening here, Peter's arrested, the church is praying, God rescues Peter miraculously with this angel. Peter comes to his senses in the street and he's free. He says, "I'm going to go to the house where God's people are." What are they doing? They're up praying. And so he knocks on the gate and a girl comes out and she's so excited, she runs back to tell everybody and she forgets about Peter. He's still there outside the gate, locked out in the open for everybody. So then verse 15 says, and they said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It's just his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had led him out of the prison. And he said, "Report these things to James and the brethren." And he left and went to another place. Again, I don't think that those things are coincidences. I don't believe in coincidences. I believe in God using, God being sovereign and God using the prayers of his people. And here's a really good example of that. God was going to get Peter out of prison, and he did so, but he also used our prayers as well. Is there some mystery to that? Sure. There has to be. God, we can't fully understand God and his ways and his mind, and yet we continue to trust him. Well, let's look for just a few minutes tonight with the last remaining time. Matthew chapter 6, about how it is we are to pray. In Luke's account of the Sermon on the Mount, the disciples actually come to Jesus and say, "Lord, teach us to pray." They could have asked Jesus to teach them to do anything. And they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And here in Matthew's account, Jesus is in the Sermon on the Mount, and he gets to the aspect of prayer, and we'll pick it up, Matthew chapter 6. We'll begin in verse 1, and then we'll jump down to verse 5. It says this, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you will have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." So that's the theme of this section of serving God publicly. And being aware, being careful not to serve God in a way that only gets us hand claps from people in this world. Because ultimately, we're not living for people in this world. So he'll speak about giving to the poor. He'll speak about fasting later. But in verse 5, Jesus picks up about prayer. "When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full." Then he says, "But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." There are some people who have taken those two verses and said, well, maybe we shouldn't pray out loud. Maybe we shouldn't pray in public. I don't think Jesus is telling us not to pray in public, because there are plenty of other scriptures that give that as an example. What is Jesus saying? It's about the posture of your attitude and your heart. He says, don't be like the hypocrites who just pray out loud to be seen by people. He says, if you're tempted to do that, then go and pray in your closet. That's a good thing to do. But if you do pray out loud, remember verse 8, when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. That's always a temptation as a pastor, as a preacher. I have many words to say. And sometimes when I'm praying, I have to remember I'm not trying to be eloquent. I'm not trying to impress the congregation or whoever I'm praying on behalf of. It's speaking to the Lord. It's praying to the Lord. And when you pray publicly, some of you have that opportunity to do that. It is a little bit different because when I'm praying to the Lord by myself, there's just a different kind of language. But when I'm praying on behalf of our congregation, I'm leading all of us to the throne of grace. I'm leading all of us to pray together. So there is a sense in which I have to be aware of our needs. I have to be aware of who's here. I have to be aware of what people are going through, and to be able to lead all of us to the Lord at one time in prayer. And there is a temptation to be like these hypocrites, to say a lot of words and to not please the Father. And so, I'm not perfect in this in any way, but Jesus tells us what we are to do. Verse 8, he says, "Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Well, Jesus could have said, God knows what you need before you ask him, so just don't worry about praying. Sleep in, turn the alarm clock off, and just go on with the rest of your day. He doesn't say that. He says, so even though that is true, let me show you how to pray. He says this, verse 9, "Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, for we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and glory forever. Amen." So what I want us to do for the next few minutes is just walk through this prayer. What is it that we are to learn from the Lord's Prayer? How does Jesus tell us to pray? You can look out on your sheet. We're probably not going to hit every aspect in depth, but this is for you to go back and look at yourself. But the first is this, this first petition: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. The first aspect of this prayer is acknowledging who we are praying to God himself. This is not just casually speaking to other people. I did youth ministry for a long time, so I heard a lot of ways that God was not honored at the beginning of prayers. I've heard a lot of people say, hello, homeboy. Hello, daddy. Different kind of things, different languages that are. Y'all are laughing and y'all are making faces, but this is literally how some people speak. They think that there's this. We do have this friendship, if you will, with the Lord, but he is the holy God of the universe, and so Jesus is saying, acknowledge him in such a manner, Heavenly Father. Most gracious Heavenly Father, dear Lord, we speak biblical language. That's why I always try to use those words that come from Scripture when we're speaking about God. And so we recognize that who he is. We recognize when we are speaking to God, when we are praying to him, he is not just someone else. He is the holy God of all the universe. And so we honor his name. And we also see that Jesus says, our Father. There's a great privilege in being able to call the Lord our Father. I've said this before. I know that this is not popular with our world, but this is reality of Scripture. John chapter 1 tells us this. He, this is Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, as many as believed in him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe in his name. So it is a privilege to be able to call God our Father, to be able to be his children. We are not born children of God naturally. We are born enemies of God because of our sin and our sin nature and our rebellion against God. But when we are born again, given new life by the Spirit, when we've gone from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, we also are adopted into the family of God. That's why Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, we call him Abba, Father. We've been adopted. We've been brought into the family. And now we have a privilege to be able to call him Father. This is not the same thing at all. But just for you to know a little bit, Ren, for 2.5 months now, can only say one word, and it's Mama. And every time I say Dada, she looks at me and smiles and says, Mama, 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 Mama. So there's going to be one day when she says Dada or Daddy, and I'm going to be so excited, and I'm going to cry, and it's going to be great because it's going to be something special. And in a greater way, we get to call our Heavenly Father, Father. We get to call the God of the universe. We don't just acknowledge Him as Holy God, but Holy Father, because we have that relationship and we've been brought into that relationship. Jesus also says we call Him our Father. We live in a very individualistic world and culture at this time period in world history. And there are a lot of people that think it's me and Jesus. And in some ways, that's true. There's this relationship we have with the Lord that is personal. But it's not just me and Jesus. It's the people of God and the husband. We are the bride, and He is the bridegroom. We are a people together. And I don't think we always think about the community aspect of the people of God. And so Jesus says, remember that. You are a part of a church. You are a part of the church, the people of God, and you remember that when you pray. And so, Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your name is to be holy and uplifted. He continues. He says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so here, Jesus is obviously speaking of the kingdom. He's recognizing that there is a kingdom, and we belong to this kingdom of God now because we've been transferred from darkness into the kingdom of light. And so part of our prayer is not to just honor God, that is to be the case, and to be able to call Him Father, but also to be able to say, Father, I'm a part of your kingdom. That means my life is different now. Help me to live my life for you. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Meaning we want to submit to your will. That ought to be a prayer that we pray every day. Lord, help me to submit to your will. And again, where does His will come from? The Word of God. We don't have to make it up. We don't have to try to figure it out. God's not going to write it in the sky for us. He's written it in His book for us in the Bible. And so we go to His Word in order to know the heart of God, the mind of God, the will of God, to be able to live for Him so that we can truly pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done in my life. He says, your kingdom come. We acknowledge that Christ is the King. We acknowledge that part of Christ's mission is to make His kingdom known throughout the world. So we pray to that end, and we could continue, but let's move on for the sake of time. When we pray for the will of God to be done in our lives. And then we think about the provisions of God in our life. He says, give us this day our daily bread. Again, we live in a unique time in this world where many of us, this is not true for everybody, so I don't want to speak for everybody, but many of us in our own community, when the storms hit a few weeks ago, some of us were blessed with generators to be able to plug in the refrigerator or the freezer and not to be able to lose everything. Some people lost a lot of food, but others didn't. We had that ability so that even without power, we knew where the next meal was going to come from. There are not always people in the world today and throughout history who literally they don't know where the next meal is coming from, whether that's people in our own country or in other countries throughout the world. And so we think about this verse and we think, how does this apply to me? How does this verse apply to me who has a freezer full of food and a refrigerator full of food and I'm not having to pray, Lord, help me to find food today? Yet, this is recognizing the provision of God. that He providentially provides for every one of our needs, which does include our food. Psalm 104, we don't have time to look at it tonight. Go back and read Psalm 104, and it talks about the rain coming down that we experience today. And what does it do? It causes the grass to grow. And the grass grows so that the cattle and the animals can eat. And then what happens with that? Matthew and them kill it, and then we get to eat. And we're thankful for that. And so God is providing all of those things for us. And we still pray, Lord, provide for our needs, our daily bread. It is offering up our dependence upon God for everything. From finances to relationships to food itself. Recognizing that every good gift that we have comes from God Himself. It's acknowledging His providential fatherly hand to us. And then Jesus says, and forgive us our debts, which it would be nice if Jesus just stopped there, right? But He didn't. He continued, as we also have forgiven our debtors. That's where part of this prayer becomes really difficult, because we think, okay, I can pray and confess my own sin, which is still difficult as believers. We sometimes want to skirt around that. But part of prayer and daily prayer is to confess our sins to the Lord, who already knows our struggles and our hearts and our sins. But then you get to that part and say, okay, Lord, I've confessed my sin. I've remembered the gospel. I've remembered the death of Jesus and the life of Jesus and His mercies. But now I need to pray for others. And I need to pray for those who have sinned against me. And I need to pray for those that I've sinned against. And Jesus says, as we've forgiven our debtors. It's not always easy. It's not always easy to pray for those who hurt us, those who are against us, antagonistic against us, our oppressors. Jesus tells us in this Sermon on the Mount, pray for your enemies and those who persecute you. That is difficult. If we stopped and thought about, I don't want you to have to do that right this moment, but all those people in our lives that have sinned against us, it can be really difficult to pray for them. It can be difficult for us to pray, Lord, extend your mercy to them, because in the back of our head, we're thinking, they don't deserve it. They don't deserve it. That's why we have to go back and remember that our debts have been forgiven. Our sins have been forgiven. We didn't deserve it either. And so we pray. We pray for others, and we pray for our own hearts, that we can love and we can forgive as well. And then verse 13, Jesus says, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We do not pray this portion of this prayer enough, I don't think, as believers. Or at least I don't in my own life. We would do well to pray this prayer often throughout the day. Because, as Hebrews 12 tells us, it's talking about running the race of the Christian life, recognizing the besetting sins that each of us have. Recognizing those struggles that each of us have. There are some people that struggle with certain sins that others don't have to bear in this life for whatever reason. And we all have besetting sins that can trip us up and that we have to fight against every day. And we would do better as believers to fight against those temptations if we pray, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Father, help me not to even get into a moment of temptation today with that particular sin. But if I do, deliver me from evil. Help me to overcome it. Help me to remember your word. Fight for me, Lord. And also recognize that in those moments when we give in to sin and to temptation, we still go back to the cross. We still go back to God who is merciful to us. But we need to pray this often. Jesus ends this prayer here with, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Once again, recognizing who God is and giving Him the praise for who He is and that all things belong to Him. And so Jesus gives us a prayer. He models this prayer for us. I heard somebody, I think through things before I say them. So I've been thinking through this for a few weeks now. I heard someone talking about the Lord's Prayer the other day, a pastor. And he said that we consider this the Lord's Prayer. And yes, Jesus taught us how to pray this way, but this wasn't fully true of the Lord Jesus. Meaning, Jesus didn't have to ask the Father to forgive his sins because he was sinless. He was perfect. But what is he doing? He's giving us language as people who are redeemed, as children of God who have been saved. He's giving us the language to be able to pray because he knows that we need this prayer. He knows that we need to go to this prayer often and to be led in this way as we pray to the Lord. So if you are struggling to pray, here's a great prayer. This is the one that the Lord Jesus gave the disciples. Pray in this way. Well, let me recommend a couple of resources. I do that. I've been doing that in this series. One is a book on how to pray. This is by Tim Keller. He's with the Lord now. It's called Prayer. This is an incredible book. It doesn't take you very, very long to read. But this is a wonderful book to help encourage you how to pray. But I also recognize that Ace can read a whole lot about playing the guitar. If he says, I want to learn to play the guitar, he can play. But I want to learn to play the guitar, and if all he does is read books about playing the guitar and never actually pick up the guitar, he's not going to learn how to play it. I think it's good for us to read books like this, and I'm encouraging you to do that. But if you really want to learn to pray and to pray well, we just have to pray and do it. Two more books, really quick. Sometimes, again, we don't know what to pray, and we do have scripture to help us. But there are people that have taken the prayers of saints that have gone before us and put them in books together. This is one of those books. It's called The Valley of Vision. It's Puritan prayers. This is from a couple of hundred years ago. Some of the language can reflect that, but most of it doesn't. Most of it are prayers that are praying for God's mercy to help us each and every day. There's different subjects in here, and then you have one more on your page. It's another Puritan prayer book. It's just the prayers of saints that have been recorded, and people go through them. I go through these often, and I'll pray through these for myself to help give me some language in my own prayer life as well. That might be a little different. Maybe you've not done that before, but I find it's pretty helpful. And there's always books being compiled and published of the prayers of different saints from different time periods and histories. But anyway, my ultimate prayer for all of this is that we as God's people would be a people of prayer, and that these are just some resources. These are some scriptures to help encourage us to do that. Because again, I said it earlier, if we want to be like Christ, we will want to pray. We will desire to pray, and we will be a people of prayer. And God hears our prayers, and he wants us to pray to him. Let me close in prayer. Father, thank you for this evening, this opportunity to be able to think about the discipline of prayer. Lord, I know that in my own life personally, there are times and seasons where this discipline is not practiced as well as it ought to, Father. So forgive me for that. I pray that you would help me to have a desire to pray more, to be able to pray for my family and my church family more, and to your will throughout all of the world, Father. Lord, I pray that we would be a people of prayer. We would be a church of prayer, that we would recognize our dependence upon you, Father. So, Lord, continue to lead us and guide us, Father, and that we would honor you in our daily lives and especially in our prayer life, Father. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen.